It's John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Have a quick drink. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." So Simon Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He is completely clean. And so you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The Gospel of John does not give any account of the Last Supper. It's one of those strange things I'd never really noticed until I was preparing this. There's no bread or wine being passed round in the Gospel of John at all. John chapter 13 seems to be exactly where the Last Supper should be. It even mentions their meal and the supper a few times. It even references, later on, we didn't read it, but it references Jesus dipping his bread to show who was going to betray him, if you remember that moment. And that happens in John, just like all the other Last Supper narratives. But for some reason, John doesn't actually mention anything to do with the Lord's Supper. Instead, instead, he has this account of Jesus washing his feet, and it seems to be right over the top of where you would want to put the Lord's Supper. I find that very interesting. The Professor Tom Wright, who's an author as well, and he's got a lot of hats, actually, I kind of read a number of his books, and he puts these two events also in a kind of the same box. He says, when Jesus wanted to explain to his followers what his death would mean, he didn't give them a theory. He gave them a meal on one hand and this dramatic action on the other. So Jesus washing his disciples' feet, just like the Last Supper, was a way of Jesus explaining to his disciples what his death would mean. That is their kind of common thread that joins them together. Tied up with that thread also is the fact that both of them, the Last Supper and Jesus washing his disciples' feet, were gifts of a sort. There was something that Jesus gave or did for his disciples. It is a reminder to us straight away that as we look at this moment, which in itself is looking towards the cross, that Jesus brought salvation to us, not by a new teaching or something he said or a theory, but by actively doing something, by giving us a gift at the cross. Both the Lord's Supper and Jesus' foot washing was a gift given, and they both point us towards the cross. But having said that, there's something particular about this gift that John mentions, the foot washing. Something about this, which is different, that made Peter really uncomfortable. He didn't want to receive this gift from Jesus. And that's kind of what John focuses on in his narrative, isn't it? So that's what I'd like us to really think about today. It's not going to be a long talk. It's a one-point sermon in some ways. I think a gift becomes uncomfortable to receive. I don't know if you agree with me or not. But I think it becomes uncomfortable to receive when it doesn't reflect the value of the relationship between the giver and the receiver. Sometimes it's too much. Sometimes it's too little. When it's too much, the recipient feels that it's not deserved, and that there's no way of paying it back. And I believe that's what you can kind of hear in the tone of Peter's complaint. Lord, do you wash my feet? He's thinking, you're my Lord. You're the rabbi here. You're the teacher. This is too much for you to do. Too lowly a step down to do this for me. I think in our heart of hearts, we all know that's wrong. I don't know. It gets controversial. I was talking to my wife about it. But a gift should be given freely. Just if you feel you should want to give, however much you want to give, you give it freely. We kind of agree with that. But we just can't help, can we, adding these little unmentioned rules onto it to try to make it fair. At Christmas time, we try to give a present that will be of similar value to the one we expect to receive. We don't often like to say it, but that's what we end up kind of summing up, isn't it? It ends up being a different amount for different people. But for someone, you might give them flowers and expect probably, hopefully, to get the same back, or maybe a box of chocolates. If they turned round and gave you a 24-carat gold necklace, you'd probably feel pretty terrible. I only gave them flowers. We don't even know each other that well. Are they showing off or something? In fact, sometimes you might even feel annoyed. Oh, now I can't give you flowers next year. I need to give you something bigger. Like as if they've broken the gift rules. So what happens in a leader-disciple relationship when the leader does something personally for them that they would only expect a slave to do? When it comes to gifts and acts of service, we have rules about what is appropriate. We might not like to admit it, but we do. Would we let the Queen do our laundry? It's a serious question to ask. It's not that serious. But the truth is, what Jesus was doing was, in a matter of fact, really quite inappropriate. And so, understandably, Peter doesn't know how to respond. There's a reason why I chose this passage for this morning, because we can, if we see, probably, hopefully, see a kind of a similarity, a parallel in our remembrance tradition. Why do we have a silence for these people who have lost their lives? Is that an appropriate response? Thousands of men in the two world wars offered their life in service, serving us so that we can be free today. So many of them went willingly, knowing exactly what they were doing. They knew the risk, but they also knew the service that they were giving. They were protecting our freedom at the cost of their own lives. So the question we ask, is my life worth all of their lives? How is that an appropriate gift of service? How can I ever return the favor? In that moment, in that silence that we have, I confess, it makes me feel immensely indebted when I think about it in that way. And frankly, not worthy. That's the reality that hits, isn't it? It's the recognition that a gift has been given, a gift of service that was not deserved and cannot be paid back. I know there's a bigger picture to it, there's many facets to the whole thing, but in that quiet, silent moment, I think it's totally natural, and it's how I feel, sometimes just to be really uncomfortable. To echo Peter's sentiments, how could they do that for me? Let's read John 13 again, because it's so vibrant in the passage. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answers him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, it becomes obvious here, doesn't it, that Jesus is not speaking about cleaning feet here. He's not demanding that all Christians have very clean feet. He was looking towards that ultimate gift, that gift of service where he lays down his own life so that Peter's sinful state could be washed away. But more precisely, I think, what he's trying to prepare them for is that this next gift that they were going to experience was going to be far more humiliating than washing feet. It would be a much bigger gift, and Peter would find it much harder to accept. To watch Jesus be betrayed, denied, accused, condemned, flogged, beaten, crucified, buried, that was the gift that Jesus was giving, that Peter ultimately couldn't bear to watch, and in the end he didn't. He wasn't there at the cross with the others. See, it's one thing to accept a gift that is a little disproportionate. But what we're speaking of here is Jesus giving this huge gift of forgiveness to people who don't deserve it, who can't repay it, but also, very importantly, who need it desperately. The gift of Jesus' life is not an added bonus. It's not an extra kind of Christmas present that makes things nicer. It is the only way to find peace with God. It's the only way to find true life and to lift that weight of sin off our shoulders. For those in the armed forces that we have remembered today, we can't discuss whether we should have let them do it or not. We're not in that position. We can't talk about whether their life was worth the cost. The truth is, we needed those people to do it. We needed them to give their lives in battle. We're not worthy of their sacrifice. We can't repay them, but we needed them to do it. And so as we have our minute's silence, we recognize the only response is to acknowledge it, to be thankful, and as we do, we promise never to forget. And hopefully this morning, I just want you to see this one simple thing, to see that same thing in Jesus' gift too. We needed him to go to the cross. We can't deal with sin by ourselves, the weight bearing us down. We can't find peace with God by ourselves. We needed him to suffer and to give his life as a gift. It was the only way. We're not worthy of it, and we can't repay him for it. Whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is nothing to do with yourselves. It's a gift of God. I don't really want to say an awful lot more, but I'm sorry if this is getting a bit personal or if it makes you a little uncomfortable. But I'm going to carry on and re-emphasize the word. I guess I'm clearly skirting around here is pride. Sometimes we are too proud to accept the help that we need, even when we see in ourselves that we can't do it alone. So I'd just like to say that this morning, whatever kind of state or whatever place you're in, Jesus has offered to help you with the greatest problem you have. Please don't let pride get in the way. Don't say that you're not worthy of it or that you don't want to feel indebted to somebody like it's some kind of charity. Instead, I want to tell you this morning, point you to that real Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and say that the good news is that Jesus does that. He doesn't expect a repayment for the gift at all. And when we come to the cross, he doesn't expect anything back in return. Sometimes the church can make it sound like that sometimes, and I'm sorry about that. We sing our songs where we go, all of our ambitions, hopes, and plans, we surrender them into his hands. We're not saying that as if we're trying to buy forgiveness. If that were the case, it's not a gift, it's a transaction, and it's not what Jesus wants. But in the end, we do sing that song. We want to give him our ambitions, our hopes, and plans. It's gratitude for a free gift that Jesus has already given us. It's an almighty thank you to the King of Kings who has won our freedom and has done it all himself. I'll kind of leave it there. Forgiveness is a free gift, but it's a very uncomfortable free gift. And we can be honest about that. There's no denying that. Jesus offers you a gift that you desperately need. You don't deserve it, and you can't pay it back. But I assure you, if you do accept this gift, if you accept that Jesus laid down his life to give you forgiveness and so that you could have peace with God, then I assure you, you will experience the difference. It will change your life. Letting go of that pride and accepting that gift is the greatest thing that you can do. So I'll ask, it seems obvious, but I'll ask, have you accepted that gift this morning? Truly accepted a free gift? We're not trying to pay it back. We couldn't, and Jesus doesn't want us to. Shall we just pray just now in the quietness, I guess? Let's be silent once more as we remember what Jesus has done for us. I'll just pray. And if you want to agree with me, then you can say amen at the end. And I hope that you do. Father God, we have such a problem that we desperately need help with. And so when we recognize just how much Jesus loves us, and even though he is our Lord and our teacher, he is willing to stoop down to wash our feet even. But more than that, he is willing to go to the cross so that we might know forgiveness, so that weight of sin can be lifted off our shoulders and we can experience the free freedom, the free life of knowing you personally. Help us to acknowledge that, Lord, this morning. Help us to see Jesus for who he is and for what he's done. We want to thank you this morning for that. And we want to make a promise with our lives as we go forward from here that we will never forget the gift that Jesus gave.